one in the worship this morning that just holds the hand of the message, but it was stirring some additional thoughts within me, and I was this close to just starting all over again right in front of you, and we would just write a sermon together this morning in the presence of the Lord, because it's a powerful thing when you start asking God to do something that you normally wouldn't ask anybody to do. I'm going to say that again. It's an unusual thing. It's an awesome unusual when you start asking the Lord to do something that you wouldn't ask anyone else to do. And it's this. We had a theme going on this morning of being refined by fire. I don't know if you've ever been burned before, but it's not fun. It's not fun. A number of years ago when I had a motorcycle accident, the Lord spared my life, and I was very grateful for that. I was really close to being wrapped around a guide rail and almost got run over by my own motorcycle. It was just an awesomely terrifying event. But when I was all done, there's like first degree, second degree, third degree. I had a number of degrees of burns on my back, and it was extremely painful. And it took hours for them to pull the asphalt out of my shoulder, which I was actually grateful that was the only thing that was wrong. I could have obviously been killed. That would have been harder to fix. But sorry. But Alexa's not here. I think she's watching online. You're going to be in trouble. So, but they were pulling pieces of rock and asphalt out of my back and my arm and my legs. And while they were doing this, he was telling me, you've got the equivalent of, like I said, I can't remember what degree it was, but each degree determines how much skin is actually being burned off until you get to muscle tissue. That's what's happening. And so it takes the first degree, it's just the first layer, then it keeps going and getting worse, right? And ever after that, when we would sing things like, refiner's fire, put me in the fire, purify me by fire, I'm like, the context of that is a little bit more relevant, because then when you get to the parts of the song where it's saying that pure gold comes, there's a process that I'm not a metallurgist. I think that's the right word. I just made that up if it's not. But I don't know much about that process. I mean, I've read about it enough to maybe say something in an illustration. But what happens is the impurities come to the surface, they skim them off, and then when they're all done, they've got a pure product, whether it's copper, silver, gold, whatever you're dealing with. And in that process of spiritually speaking, that's what's happening every time, watch this, every time we go to the Word of God, there's a spiritual process that is happening within us that we're asking the Holy Spirit to take our spirit, our soul even, to say, God, put me in the fire of your word and of your presence and cause those things that are impure in me, watch this, to come to the surface. When something comes to the surface, it's blatantly obvious to everyone, isn't it? When you get to the point of saying, God, I want these things to come to the surface, I want to read some of the lyrics of that song that we were singing here. It says in verse 2, if your glory wants to come here, let it fall. We want it all. Your fire is consuming. Fill this place. Set it ablaze, and I will be a living sacrifice for you. We were singing that together as a congregation, asking the Holy Spirit to come into us and to cause those impurities to rise to the surface and to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. This morning, what we're about to go into, I've called it the heart issue. And you can think of it in two different ways. And you know how you look at sometimes if you're on social media, every once in a while somebody will put a picture on and say, look at this. If you see this thing, you're this kind of person. If you see that thing, you're that type of person. And the longer you look at the picture, you can see all kinds of different things. This title right here, The Heart Issue, I would say that there's about 80% of you that fall into one particular category when you hear that phrase. And then there's about 20%, let's knock it down to maybe 15%, because there's 5% of you that are probably like, I don't really pay attention to that. I'm just ready for you to start the message. But when we say heart issue, I would, if I was a betting man, I'm not a betting man, but let's just pretend that 80% of you thought a heart issue is there's a heart problem, there's an issue that's going on. When I initially wrote down this title for my message, I was actually thinking of a periodical, the issue that has come out. And I was talking to somebody about this title, and they were like, yeah, nobody's going to think that. They're going to think you're mentioning there's a problem. So they're like, you're probably the only person that sees heart issue when you think of like a magazine issue coming out. And that's the intention, is that there actually is a written document, the heart issue, on how, let's make the leap together now, are you ready? Of how we can deal with the issues that are in our lives. That God has given us access to one of the most amazing tools on this planet on how to deal with the things that come into our lives. And this is the issue right here. Not the problem, the publication. This is the publication that God has given us to do what? Listen to this. This is called the bridge musically. Clean my hands, purify my heart. I want to burn for you and only for you. Take my life as a sacrifice. I want to burn for you, only for you. I want to pray with you this morning that this would be something, just as Steve was closing in prayer. He was saying, these are not just mere words that we're speaking together this morning. This is really our heart's cry. And I really believe that if revival is going to break out, the only way that it truly breaks for a long period of time and for something that is changing in a community is when the remnant rekindles that fire within them and they begin to deal with the various things that come out of their own life. As the refiner's fire happens with us, cleanse my heart again. Take me to that place again where God, rekindle that within me. In Revelation, it's speaking of bring me to that first love again. Bring me to that first love. Many times when I've had time to sit down with various couples and talk to them about different issues that are going on in their lives, I eventually come to this particular point and I say, at one time, the two of you loved each other because you got married. At one time, there was love that was there. I wonder if what would it take for you today to rekindle that fire that once burned? And that's often what we need to do in the Spirit, is we need to get back to where we were with the Lord, don't we? We need to kind of retrace our steps and say, God, I can remember. I wonder if you can. I can remember when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, what that felt like. I felt like I could take on the world. Until I was like faced with, you know, that went on that night, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That night, you're like, yes! You wake up in the morning, you're like, right? But where is that? Where is that fire? And where is that? Because when you first give your life to the Lord, maybe you experienced this too. You were like, God, just reveal it all. Take it all away, right? And now, after maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you've had some time to maybe have some things that are dangling in the background and you're still, you know, God, I want you to deal with those things, but let's not deal with it so publicly. You know, let's you and I go face to face with this. Let's you and I work this thing. Let's not do the, you know, the whole on display dealing with the sin in my life right now. Just you and I are going to do this thing together, God. I just, you know, shh, right? But when we get to the point of having this release, the issue that God deals with the most, the place that God comes to the most in his word is the heart. That's an interesting aspect, is that when we come to really having an impact in our lives, it doesn't even, in context, now watch this, it doesn't even come down to what we say. Because Jesus even addresses that with the Pharisees. We're going to read a scripture together this morning where Jesus even says, do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what the Pharisees practice. I think I mentioned that in a message a couple of weeks ago. What a horrible statement to be made. That if the Messiah were in our presence physically right now, and one of the people that is a part of our service, like he did, he went into the synagogue quite often. And can you imagine Jesus walking in here, and we're all here together worshiping, and then Jesus, we recognize that the rabbi, the teacher, is here, and we say, would you come and you read? And he gets up here, and the first thing that he says is, listen to what Phil says, but don't do what Phil does. To be like, okay, right? But that's a judgment that is actually out there for all of us to hear. And yes, it's a heart issue, but we need to turn to the one publication that talks about healing the heart. That's powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, that is powerful. God actually gave us a tool to work on the heart issue. This morning, I want to read a couple of verses for you that kind of show the interior aspect of the place of the heart, because we're in a culture, and I've heard that not every culture, the center of like humanity, like when we're talking about, you know, getting something that's really personal, just out of our mouth comes heart. But apparently in other cultures, there's other like organs that they talk about. I've actually never come across that before, but I've heard that like some are like the stomach, and I'm like, I'm so glad it's like, every time you hear heart in the Bible, if you replaced it with stomach, wouldn't that sound kind of weird? You know, but there's different, so for us in our culture, and what we've done is we've actually adopted this particular aspect of it from the Jewish culture, because it's their term that they used all through the Old Testament. When God is talking to them specifically, he talks about things that come from their heart. So we've adopted that and we've pulled that in. And so I want to hear from the word on some of these things. So here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, and this is from the English Standard Version. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this is one of those times where it's like, man, that's like way out of bounds. That's like not fair. How can we go to that place? But what we're seeing is that what Jesus is talking about here is there's a couple of key phrases. Intent. What is the intent of the heart? And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've said something even maybe under your breath, or it was an internal thought, but it never really came out. Even like the person, maybe if we were dealing with traffic or whatever, maybe the other person in the car didn't hear you say anything, but like in your mind, you're having this whole conversation of hate and anger towards whatever just went on. Jesus says, yeah, that's not good. And just because you didn't say it out loud doesn't mean you get a pass. And it's not just about sexual temptation either. Everyone, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, come on. I can say that I went through a time where my brother and I, we love each other. My brother is my best guy friend on the planet. But we were young kids at one point, and we did not get along at all. Would I say that now as an adult, would I say that I hated my brother? I don't know that now I would say that because I understand a little bit more about what hate means. But there was probably a time when, I don't know, maybe I was 9 or 10. If you asked me about how I thought about my brother, I'd be like, my brother, right? I don't let it know. But what's happening here is the conversation that John is having with us through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is that he's saying that even if you think these things, you are now in this classification. You have committed murder. That's powerful. And what is the position and the place that the heart has? Well, we find out that Jesus also tells us that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's things that we hold near and dear to our heart. There's things that we would say that we're extremely passionate about. I got to participate yesterday afternoon. My daughter Eve graduated and received her Bachelor of Arts in Theology from Elam Bible Institute in college. And what a joy it is to be able to just be a part of that. And it was a momentous occasion. It was the first time in the 98-year history that Elam had been able to offer a 4-year Bachelor of Science. And Eve got to be in that first graduating class. That means a lot to me. That also means a lot to me as my family. My grandfather taught there. My parents graduated from there. My parents met there. Many of my parents' friends that were with them in their wedding. A teacher that was there actually officiated my mom and dad's wedding. Elam is like in my blood. And I got to sit there and watch my daughter on a day that can never be repeated lead some songs in worship. She got to address her class as her class president. You talk about, man. Right? Come on, I'm not the only one. You've got children that are accomplishing various things at different times in their life. Forget about kids. As soon as you get grandkids, you're like, they're awesome. I've talked to grandparents. I heard this said one time. I won't say who I'm quoting, but it's like, sometimes I wish we could have just jumped straight to having grandchildren. I don't know how you would do that, but that's how they felt about their grandkids. It's like, yeah, I wish I could have just had grandkids only. I'm like, okay, all right. But we get to this place to where we are just covered in pride and acceptance. Why? Because that's where our treasure is. Amen? That's where we're focused on it. And we're like, God, that's so important. But even to that level, Jesus addresses this with some really interesting language. He says, I'll paraphrase it because it is a harsh statement, so I won't paraphrase it too much. I want it to stay true to what it is. But if you don't hate your mother, hate your brother, right? Then you don't have any place to me. In other words, it's the comparison. My love for my children. So Jesus isn't saying I shouldn't love my kids. But my love for my children, watch now, needs to pale in comparison to my love for Jesus Christ, my love for God. It needs to appear that my love and my dedication to my kids almost looks like hate when we compare the two. Come on, church. That's what that means. It's not like, well, I guess I got to hate my kids. I'm never going to hate my grandchildren, but But wherever your heart, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then closing out a section of what we call the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Church, that's the challenge that we have as believers, is what is coming, what is actually in our heart? It's so easy to say what needs to be said. But the real challenge is, can there be heartfelt dedication to the love of the Word of God as we love those around us? Can we truly mean what we say? Matthew 12 and verse 34, the second part, says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So now what we've done is we've seen a clear picture, kind of just running through some verses in the Bible, specifically the New Testament and the words of Jesus, because those are pretty important, of course. But we find out that the things that are here within us, they don't need to be verbalized to have real meaning and real effect on our lives. God even goes so far as to say that for some people, there's actually a bitterness in their heart. And that bitterness that exists within them shades everything that they do and they say and they come in contact with. And it's just because there's a bitterness that's within them. It makes it difficult for them to trust. It makes them difficult for them to love. It makes it difficult for them to be accepting of others. There's a challenge that goes on within them because there is something within their heart that we could easily say is broken. And I would say that in that is when we turn to now understanding that the power that is within us in our heart, we need to turn to the publication that has been given to us that deals with matters of the heart. Because these connections that we have as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, they are an example for others to follow. Let me read a couple of verses to you that I was saying I was going to take these on that weren't in my notes, but they were just kind of coming to me during worship. And one of the illustrations that was coming to me is when Jesus talks about the things that defile a person, and he was actually combating's not the right word, but he was coming against tradition and how tradition had become a religious matter for the Pharisees. And so it wasn't necessarily that it was a law from God. It was a law that they had instituted and was a tradition that they followed after. And so there was this conversation that breaks out about what defiles a person. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. And it says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.'" And then what happens is that there's a little bit of a conversation that goes on, and then later on, one of the disciples, Peter, comes to him and says, "Now, can you explain this to me? What is it that you mean by this?" Because remember, he's coming from a traditional Jewish background. He's not a Pharisee, but he was raised as a Jew. He went to synagogue. He was a part of all that. And so for Jesus to talk about what defiles a person and what doesn't in this particular way was going against the tradition that Peter knew. So Peter needed some clarification. So Peter says, "What is this?" And so in verse 16, Jesus says to him, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Basic biology right there for Peter. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from," if you're reading along with me, it says, "proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So it's not, what began to happen is that people began to be more focused on ceremonial hand washing. They began to be more focused on the types of food that they were eating, and there were restrictions, but it was one of those things where you give the Pharisee an inch, and they next thing you know, everything is unclean, and everything is, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus was saying, That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about now is what actually goes in flows right out. Your body's designed to handle it. Here's what you need to be careful. What comes out? What comes out defiles a person. And why? Because its root place, the factory of the soul, is the heart. And so whatever comes out of the mouth, meaning language and communication, all that, whatever comes out, that's what defiles a person. That would have been a completely different concept for them. Here's the context. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that defile a person. What I want us to be able to look at is that if we are going to be saying things like in our worship of God, I want to be refined, then these are some of the things that will potentially come to the surface, not so much in action, but we will become aware of. Amen? That if we say, God, I want these things to be addressed in my life, then as we spend time in the Word of God, what we're doing now is we're communicating with the publication that God has given us on how to deal with matters of the heart. And we say, God, when I open up the Word, when I open up your Scripture, I want to be challenged in such a way that I know more about you and what you expect of me and how I am supposed to be as a representative of who you are. God, I want that to come out of my life. I want that to be coming out of the factory of my heart. Then he also says this. I marked this also during worship. Let's see if I can find it. I just marked the page. I didn't. So this part, that there's a section when Jesus, after the triumphal entry, he spends the rest of his ministry in and around the temple. And he gets to this place where if you have it might be in your NIV, it's labeled this way in your ESV, but it's called the seven woes. And Jesus goes through and just lays out some things towards the Pharisees that they're just getting completely wrong. And he's challenging them on it. And this is one of them. He says this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." Now, he's not talking about do a better job of cleaning your dishes. He's saying that you represent this cup, and what you're more concerned about is that outward appearance. I don't know if you, when your children were younger, if you have older kids, and they were wanting to help out to do the dishes, right? I remember when our oldest would want to help out in certain ways like that. And so she would, you know, we'd get the chair and it's up to the sink and everything is, oh man, and the cup is just, look at that. And you put it inside and there's all the icky, yucky, yucky, yucky. But the outside looks fine. We can't put that in the cupboard. But look at that, right? The outside looks fine. And that's sometimes what our own intention is that we're saying, everything is together, everything's okay, I'm put together fine, no worries, no problems. And on the inside, we're dealing with all of these things. And Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees and hypocritical in that kind of thinking. First, that's what I love it. He gives it, first, deal with the things that are on the inside. Then he doesn't say, clean the outside. He says, then what is on the outside will be clean. That's powerful. That means that if I come to the written word of God and ask God to move powerfully within me, I am acting as a remnant that is saying, God, I don't want to just look like I have it all put together. I don't want to have this religious life that appears that everything is okay on the outside. I actually want to be thoroughly cleaned on the inside. Because if I'm thoroughly cleaned on the inside, then the product of that is that the outside also will be clean. And we live in a generation that is more focused on the outside than on the inside. And it's what's on the inside that is tearing apart the church, that's tearing apart unity, that's tearing apart sound, solid doctrine, because it is not important what the outside looks like. As a matter of fact, somebody who's dealing with some things, sometimes the outside does look a little messy because there's some things that are going on internally. God says, deal with that. Get that inside cleaned up. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Something else that he adds to this is in verse 27. So I'm in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm in verse 27 now. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Again, two times in a row, it might sound like he's being redundant, but what he's saying is that it's not even something, it's you now are building your religious traditional belief, watch this, on the dead bones of the traditional beliefs that even went before you. That's pretty serious, is that I don't even know why I'm doing this. It's just the way they did it. It was the way I was taught. This is our tradition. This is what we do. And Jesus takes it a step further and he says, you're like a whitewashed tomb with other people's dead bones inside. So I would say to us as believers, what can we come to? Where can we get to this place of saying, God, I want to address the things that are within. I want to have a heart that is pure. I want to have a life that is pure. My favorite verse in all of Scripture, which I know that's hard to say, but it's one that is right here in the breadbasket. Job 23:10. For he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job makes that statement at the pinnacle of his pain and suffering. So you can chart it this way, or you can chart it this way. Whatever kind of half glass full empty person you are. But when Job was at the max of what was going on in his life, everything had been taken, disease had been stricken, all property gone, everybody thinking, well, Job must be getting what he deserves because God definitely doesn't like him today, and we're going to go over and comfort him because we are sure glad that we are not Job. That's where he is. And he makes this statement in the 23rd chapter. He says, God knows me. Man, God knows my heart. And after all of this is over, I know that I will come forth as pure gold. You would say maybe, especially in the context that I just gave that to you, you would say, what a prideful statement. And I would say, nay, nay. That's not a statement of pride. That's a statement of knowing your position with your Creator. That's what that is. Job knowing, I sacrifice to God. As far as we know, he was doing things that hadn't even been written into law yet. Job is the oldest manuscript that we have, and we're unclear of where in that timeline Job fell. And so Job was doing stuff that had yet to be written into law, and he was just doing it anyway. And Job knew that when he was getting to that point, and when all these things were happening, he said, my life is God's, it's not my own. And whatever he's going to do, he's going to do it, and when I'm all done, I'm going to be better for it no matter what anyway. Come on, church. What? God's going to do what he's going to do, and I'm going to be better for it. Why? Because I was in the will of God. Sometimes it can be ugly and nasty to be in the will of God. Sometimes it's not always just roses and peaches everywhere. I don't know if you like peaches. I don't even know why that came out. Fill it in with whatever you like. Sometimes we say, well, I'm following God and things have actually gotten worse. Well, guess what? There's a refiner's fire that needs to happen so that the church and the bride of Christ can rise up and be the example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, revival breaks out in Jesus' name. Because there's a people that have said, no matter what comes, I will benefit because I am surrendered to God's purpose and God's will in my life. That's what happens. And so when we sing songs like, bring the fire, purify me, that's what's going on. It's God, I don't want what is in me right now. I only want what you desire to have in me. And so through that process, now all of these impurities, they need to well up within me. They need to come to the surface so you can skim them off. And when we're all done, I am the beneficiary. Come on. What? I only benefit from the purification process. That's all that happens. I only benefit. Paul says it this way, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But that part right there, for many of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while, no matter where you are in the scope of this, no matter how long ago you made this confession, that was actually the beginning process of some things where maybe at one point, I don't know what came up after you gave your life to the Lord, but maybe at one point you were like, you know what, I was better off before I gave my life to Christ. I've actually heard people say that. I felt like the world caved in on me the moment that I gave my life to Jesus. And sometimes that happens because there's a, come on church, there's a tremendous amount of impurities that need to come out. And that tremendous load of impurities, what we're doing now is we're seeing ourselves for the very first time. Watch the way that God sees our sin. And what we thought was completely fine and what we were totally okay with became disgusting to us the closer we got to Jesus. And the purification process began. That's beautiful. That's actually beautiful. Because then the product that comes out of that is pure. Absolutely pure. Church, I don't know where you are in the process in your journey with Jesus Christ. I would say that there is definitely some level of purification that still needs to stir up within you so that you can begin to go to the Word of God, the heart issue, and say, God, I need to be able to apply some of these things into my life. I've got to get some things figured out. And the only way I'm going to be able to do it, God, is if you walk through me. If you just help me walk through this, and some things will begin to come up, and you'll say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want those thoughts to come into my mind. I don't want those actions to come from me. I don't want to be known as the one that has the short fuse. Oh, it's because I'm Irish. No, it's because you're a sinner. Sorry. I believe that there is an aspect of this that God desires that full access. And that's what was so significant about what Job had done. Job had given God full access. And so if you've ever read through the book of Job, it is clear all along the way that he is actually looking for the prescribed problem. He is. He's on an honest journey. He's like, I don't know. I don't understand. In the Phil Taylor translation, it would read like this. I thought I was doing everything I was supposed to do, and apparently there's something I didn't do. Not realizing, watch this, that if he would had heard the conversation, he was doing everything he was supposed to do. And that's why God saw fit to say, I tell you what, you take my number one A starter, put him to the test. I bet you anything he comes out on top. And God's not a betting God because he knows what the outcome is every single time. And he went right to the heart of it and he said, put Job to the test. I wonder if the last time that you were faced with something, which side of that did you see? Did you see, God, why this again? Or do you have a relationship such with God that you go, all right, God, here we go. My relationship with you is all yours, and for whatever reason this thing is, I want to benefit from this process. Let's go. Let's do it. I want to walk with you through this process. God desires full access. He relates it this way through Paul again. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with what? Sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And this is a serious issue. I talked about this last week real briefly, is the bondservant is someone, just so that you know the context, a bondservant is someone who knowingly went into the agreement that they're in. We're not talking about somebody whose village was stormed and was dragged off into slavery. A bondservant is someone who took on a debt and they could not repay it, and this was the penalty for not being able to repay their debt. And so now that person is also walking around dragging their knuckles, all mad at the world. And Paul is like, watch out, because you need to behave properly as a brother and sister in the Lord, because you are now representing things. You are now saying, if I am a Christian, then what you need to do is not just do something because your master is watching. You need to do it because your capital M master is watching here. Right here. So it's one thing to please your earthly master who can only see what's going on the outside. But it's a completely different scenario. So what that does is that requires me to adopt a new habit. And I'm going to rifle through this pretty quickly. But I don't know if you recognize these two people. One is George Burns and one is Pistol Pete Maravich. And you can decide which is which. No, I'm just kidding. For the younger generation, that's George Burns. Two of them, they had two very, very different lives. George Burns, obviously I didn't know him personally, but I knew of his career. His career, I always thought, you know, as a kid, he was one of those guys that looked old when I was a kid. And he didn't die until like I was almost 20. So it's like, wow, he's old, not almost 20. I was almost 24 when he died. And he looked old when I was a kid, and he looked even older when he finally passed away. He died at the age of 100. And if you ever saw George Burns in an interview, he always had a glass of something and a big old stogie. And this was in the days when you could smoke inside. And he was on late night shows. He was interviewed on the news. No matter where, he was smoking a big old cigar, drinking, I don't know, Power Punch. I don't know what it is, right? And there he was, just going at it. Just life was going on, and he had a career that's of acting that spanned 8.5 decades. And there he is, like in his tip. Most of you would recognize that. If I showed you a picture of George Burns younger, there's probably only two of you that would even recognize him in his younger years that are here right now. But that's who he is. And externally, what was he doing? He's smoking, he's drinking, but I don't think, I'm not saying anything about his character, but I'm just saying externally, it's like, how is this guy still going? Then Pete Maravich, on the other hand, was one of these guys who set all kinds of Division I records. He was a tremendous athlete. If you've ever seen any video footage, there's a movie about him. The actor does a pretty good job of trying to emulate his style and what he was doing. But if you really want to see him in action, you got to YouTube him sometime. He was doing stuff on the basketball court that nobody else was doing. He was like inventing the behind the back pass and passing the pump fake, and he was one of the best shooters at the time of what we call now outside the arc. There was no 3-point line when he was doing his shots. He was just shooting from beyond the known sphere. And only in his final season did they have a 3-point line, and he set a lifetime record that has not been matched in one season. From the 3-point line. Worked hard every single day. People would play him in basketball, and they would say at different times it almost looked like he never even broke a sweat. He just went out there and just seamlessly and smoothly just did what he was gonna do, and he would go and he would sit down. He was never winded, as teammates would say. He goes and he has a full career in college. He goes and he has a career in the NBA. He was selected to the All-Star team 5 times in his career. The jerseys of 3 teams that he played for has been retired. He played for 3 teams that retired his jersey. That's pretty impressive. At the age of 40, he's on the basketball court with James Dobson just before he's about to do an interview, and he falls down and dies from a heart attack at the age of 40. You would see on the outside, he's athletic, he's doing all these things, but something that they found out afterwards is that, I had written this down, is that Pete Maravich had been born with a missing left coronary artery, a vessel that supplies blood to the muscle fibers of the heart. His right coronary artery was grossly enlarged and had been compensating for the defect. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. You would look on the external at somebody like George Burns. I'm not making a judgment on his character, but I'm like, here's a guy, every time he has a chance, he's got a cigar and a drink in his hand, and he lives to be 100. Then there's a guy that's working out, athletic, doing all kinds of things. He's retired from the NBA. He's a born-again Christian, loves Jesus with all of his heart. He's about to go on to like a speaking circuit, so to speak, and he's getting ready to release some stuff, and he dies before he even gets a chance to walk into that sphere from something, watch, that was inside, that nobody saw. And Jesus says this about what's in our heart. It's very easy for us in a culture to look at what's going on externally in somebody's life. We would even go so far as to judge the quality of who they are as a person by what we see externally. And there is some merit to that. There is some merit to that, that somebody who is, doing good things, the Bible says that if you're doing good things, if do them with the motivation of goodness coming from your heart, that's that category. But if somebody is doing good things to compensate for the not so good that's in their life, the good things in the external do not negate where the heart is. Amen? And I would say, as we close this morning, that there are many people that walk with the Lord and have a journey with the Lord. And people would recognize them and say, this is someone who did great things in the sight of God. And yet there may be an element within them where there is a problem at the heart level. And I would ask you this morning, as the bride of Christ, to be able to say honestly within yourself of who you are, to say, God, are there some things in my life that I'm dealing with right now that need to go through the refining fire process? And as I go through that refining fire process, God, I want to come forth as pure gold. I want to be a beneficiary from the process. Help me, God, to not just look like someone who follows God, but to be seen by the Holy Spirit as someone who follows God. See me right into my heart. Right into my heart. I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. We're going to get the children dismissed from their classes. I want to read this from the author in Hebrews. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts," and here we are, "the intentions of the heart." That's what the word of God is for us, to help us go beyond appearing that things are right and instead saying, God, you know my intentions. My intentions. And apparently, God is more concerned about the intent of our heart than the actions. Because he says, if we can get the intent worked out, the actions are going to be clean and pure. Isn't that wonderful? So as we leave here this morning, I want to challenge you to be able to say, God, look into my heart. I just finished one of my classes that I'm taking, and the professor, as he was finishing this class that I was taking, was actually a class on preaching. So it was a lot of fun. I got to write all kinds of stuff and just hone in on how God has been using me in my preaching and my sermon prep and all that kind of stuff. And hopefully you guys get to be beneficiaries of that. But as we were finishing up this class, one of the things that he was talking about as he was praying with us, as he was saying, always remember that when you get to the point of a message coming out, there's a good chance that God is also working on something in your own life. And so I want to tell you that I am not preaching at you. I'm learning with you. There are things in my own life that I know need to be honed in and worked on and adjusted so that the impurities, come on church, can rise up and be skimmed off so that pure gold can come. I want to go through that journey with you. I can't go through it for you. I can't go through it for you. Only you can do it. But we can go through it together. And I would say that this one understanding of the Word of God that the author of Hebrews is trying to point out is he's saying that when you get right down to it, it helps with discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning desiring to have seen by you the intentions of our heart. As scary as that statement may be, Father, we ask you, just as we were singing this morning, to bring us through the purification process. Bring us through the purification process, God. Help us, Lord, as we experience different things, even this week, maybe even this afternoon, we're going to have an opportunity to put this word into practice. God, that maybe there would be something that would rise up and we'd say, Father, here's an issue. Here's something that needs to be addressed. God, let's focus on this now and allow this impurity to come to the surface and to have it dealt with in Jesus' name. Father, that we would have that relationship so strong with you as Job did, that you know the steps that we take. You know us. And as we go through this process, that we would know that we are going to come forth as pure gold because, Father, you are the master metallurgist. You are the one who is setting the temperature. You are the one who is putting in the gold. You are the one that is seeing the impurities come, and you are the one who is skimming them away, forgiving us from all of our sin, and allowing us to come forth as pure gold. It's all you. It's all you. And Father, right now, with my friends, I just ask, Lord, that purification process, Lord God, help us to grow closer to you through that purification process. As I close this time out, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to just allow these things to come. I want to support you specifically in prayer. I want to stand with you on this. I want to walk with you through the process. And we have elders that are here this morning that we could even pray with you further if you desire. But I would say this morning, do not allow yourself to leave this place without having your spirit challenged in the name of Jesus. That God, we desire to be changed. Transform us, Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask for you to seal this, work it in us, and help us to grow closer to you in all that we say and do. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good.